Well, we're thankful for the opportunity to meet together through the service, and I'm glad that you're able to tune in as we begin this time to look into the Word of God. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that we're able to address you as our Father. We have no trouble thinking of you as God, the Creator, the Sustainer of all the universe, the Sovereign Ruler of all that there is, but as our Father, that you would allow us to call you that is amazing to us. We're reminded of your great love for us as a people, how often you would have gathered your children under your wings as a hen does her chicks. We're reminded how often you have comforted and strengthened, how often you've been our help, our guide. We're reminded of how you provide for us all things needful. How you care for us as a mother cares for her children. Lord, that's especially true as we come before you and we consider our eternal state with you. Lord, we come and we recognize that, Father, sin is still our greatest enemy. It's alive in us. It would have separated us from you for all eternity, but for the redeeming work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And yet, even as your children, we see times at which we allow sin to master us. Lord, there's still times when we look around and so many are concerned about the virus and that's about us in these days and how deadly that may be. And yet sin is far more deadly than any virus. So, Father, we pray that as we come before you, that you would help us to recognize that throughout this week we have picked up sin in thought and word and deed, and it certainly has left us filthy in your sight. But we're so thankful for the work of your Son on our behalf. We're so thankful that we can even come before you as we do dressed in the righteousness of Christ. And we pray for mercies that are new every morning. We pray for the cleansing that you promise to those who are repentant for their sins. We pray that that through the work of Christ, we might know even more and more of that grace as we see it manifest in our lives. Father, more often than not, the sins that so defile us are what the world would consider acceptable sins. They're the things that they would wink at, and yet we know, sometimes even deeper than this, the things of this world are too near us. Our love for you is too cool. And so, Father, while we might acknowledge easily our sins, while we might rightly be ashamed for them, yet it seems that we're very slow to turn from them. And so in Christ, we pray for that forgiveness that he has purchased for us to be manifest in our lives. We pray, Father, for the mercy that comes only from you, that we might see it anew. We pray, Father, that we might live our lives for your name and for your glory. And Father, we praise you that you continue that work in us. We praise you for the way that you have ministered to us, for the faith that you have given. We praise you for the love you have shown. We praise you that you have blessed us with that love, and we see it manifest most perfectly in your Son. We thank you for the ministry of your Spirit that you send alongside of us. And Father, we're also thankful and particularly reminded of it in these days of isolation. We are thankful for the love that you have shown us embodied in the Church of Jesus Christ, for the relationships that you give us one to another, for the encouragement that other believers are, for the help that they are. Among those, Father, we thank you for the families that you have given, for the love that exists there. And this day, Father, we particularly thank you for the mothers that you have given, how important their ministry at home has been. We praise you for Christian mothers who lovingly planted an enthusiasm for you in the hearts of their children, for this influence that has been uplifting and purifying in the lives of your children. Father, we thank you for the way that you use them often as the earliest evangelists of the gospel to their own. And Father, we thank you for the steadfast example of the grace of Christ at work in their lives. Lord, we pray for the mothers in our church and in churches across our land. We pray that you might give them a spirit of joy in you. And we pray, Father, that you would lift the burden of care, that you would give them strength. We pray that you would lead them and that you would feed them. We pray that you would make yourself manifest in them as the one who is their rock, as the one who is their godly comfort. We pray, Father, that they might not be wavering and not pulled to and fro in this world. And Father, when they sin, we ask that you would bring them to repentance and that you would restore them and forgive them, that you would cleanse them and cause them to follow you, that they might lead their children to follow you. Father, let that which matters to them most not be the outward things of appearance, not be the radiance of beauty that's in this world, but may it be indeed a love for you in their souls that is evident. Father, we pray that you would continue to minister to them and to all of us. Lord, lead us from the love that we have known for the things of this world, and instead lead us to love you and to follow you, we pray. And then, Father, we're thankful, so thankful for the ministries that you have allowed us to have, even in these days, in our homes and with one another and with others that we do meet. We're thankful for the opportunities that you have presented. We're thankful that even now we're able to use services like this to be able to connect and to broadcast. We ask, Father, that you would bless those who make that possible. And then, Father, we pray that as a people you would deliver us from the fascination that has been developed in the media about this virus and all the things related to it. That our thoughts might not constantly be filled with competing theories or compelling narratives of conspiracy. That you would set our mind on things above. That you would give us eyes for the opportunities that are presented to us in these days. That you would bless the gospel as it goes forth and the testimony of the lives of your children. We pray, Father, that you would undertake for those, we think of the four church plants that are taking place in these days, and the difficulty it is, on the one hand easy because congregations are small, but on the other hand difficult to do outreach in these days. We ask that you would minister to them. Father, we think of the churches in Myanmar as they've been ordered to shelter in place and yet don't have the services and abilities that we do to connect remotely with one another. So we pray for the flock there, that you would encourage their hearts, that your Spirit, who's unlimited by these things, would minister the word to the hearts and minds and souls of the individuals in all of the churches that are there. Father, we pray for the particular needs of our congregations, not only here on Grand Island, but those that are tuning in. Father, we pray that you would be with those who may be near the end of life, and we know of some. We ask, Father, that you would be their comfort and stay, that you would bless the time that remains with their families, and that you would give them that you would allow them soon to enjoy that which you have set in store for them. We pray, Father, for those that are undergoing continuing care for one condition or another, and with all that goes on makes it more difficult for family to stay connected. We pray, Lord, that you would bless that care and use these times, give grace equal to the trials that are faced. We think of some that may be suffering financially as they go through these difficult days. And Lord, we ask that you would encourage them, that you would meet their needs out of your riches and glory. We pray for protection for all those that are involved in the essential services that we take for granted every day. And as people garb up and are concerned about themselves, as they go out to purchase food or hardware products or other things, and those that are there serving, Lord, we ask that you would protect them, make your people a good witness to them as well. And Father, we pray for the first responders, those in hospitals and emergency units, the law enforcement. We think of our own sheriff's office here in the island and throughout the county. We pray that you would minister to them, that you would give protection to them, that you'd use these days to win hearts for you. And Lord, we pray for those who are in authority. We ask that you would give them wisdom in the direction that they put into place, that you would push politics to the side, and that you would make care both for our nation, for our state, our communities, to be paramount. Give wisdom to all of us as we seek to live for you faithfully in these days. And Lord, even as we now turn to your word, we ask that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word to our hearts and our lives. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bible with me, please turn to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49. Here we see the word of the Lord as it relates to the servant of the Lord and to the coming of the gospel, even beyond the boundaries of Israel. Isaiah 49, hear the word of the Lord. Listen, O coastlands, to me. Take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him who man despises, to him whom the nations abhor, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation, I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. And they shall feed along the roads. Their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst. Neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forgotten me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your sons shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. Lift up your eyes and look around and see. All these gather together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourselves with them all as an ornament, and bind them on you as a bride does. For your waste and desolate places, and the land of your destruction, even now be too small for the inhabitants, and those who swallow you up will be far away. The children you will have after you have lost the others will say again in your ears, the place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell. Then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me? Since I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and wandering to and fro, who has brought these up? There I was, left alone. But these, where were they? Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations and set up my standard for the peoples. And they shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you, and with their faces to the earth, and lick up the dust off of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or captives of the righteous be delivered? But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine, and flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. May the Lord bless the reading of this His Word to our hearts this day.
Well, it is at this time of year that we take a moment to thank the Lord for faithful mothers. We do thank the Lord for those mothers who tirelessly cared for us and raised us. Of course, we are especially thankful for those mothers who raised us physically, but also, by the Lord's grace, pointed us to Christ, both in their works and in their words, who played an essential part in God bringing us to Himself. As we think of the positive example and attributes of devoted and godly mothers, we are also reminded, though, that moms and children alike need Christ, as God only is absolutely faithful. We could ask the question, who is more devoted than a mother to a child? As we look around the world around us, the answer may be no one. There is this universal picture and understanding that mothers are devoted to their children. And there is some truth to that, which we will come to in a moment. But here in this passage, Isaiah 49, we are going to see that God compares Himself to a devoted mother, but shows that He is even more devoted, more faithful to His people than a loving mother to her own child. As we look at Isaiah 49, look at verse 14 with me. We read there, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. There is this question on the lips of the Israelites. They ask, like a young child, why have you forgotten me? As we look at the context and the history surrounding this chapter, Isaiah lived through the brutal devastation and exile of the northern kingdom. But he also foresaw a similar future judgment for the southern kingdom at the hands of Babylon, but also sees the promise of God's restoration of Judah after the exile. Some unbelieving scholars, when they look at the book of Isaiah, they see such striking predictions, such concrete examples of the Lord restoring Israel after the exile, that they deny that Isaiah wrote this ahead of time. They say that this must have been written by somebody after the fact. But actually, it is the Lord revealing to Isaiah these things. There is great clarity in these predictions. But Isaiah is writing to warn as well as comfort the people of Israel. He's writing to warn those ahead of the exile, but also writes to comfort those who will be reading this in the midst of, but also immediately after, the return from exile. Yet there is still much for later generations, including our own, to learn from this chapter, including the predictions of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we will see. So in what ways does the Lord show His faithfulness to His people? Well, first we see that the Lord shows His faithfulness, His devotedness to His people by speaking comforting words to them. We see that in verses 14 through 16. We've seen already there is this complaint in verse 14 that the people are crying out to the Lord. The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. There is this complaint. But how does the Lord respond? Well, many in that day, as well as the long and hard days to follow the exile, they would have been tempted to question the goodness and the faithfulness of the Lord. How could the Lord allow His chosen people to be defeated at the hands of wicked Babylonians and carried off into captivity? How can this be? Surely the Lord has forgotten us. Even when many of these predictions came to be fulfilled and the remnant of Israel returned to Jerusalem, this was a relatively small group of people, and they would still have faced many challenges. So there is this questioning. The Lord has forsaken us. What is going on? But the Lord responds, and He responds in a very tender and loving way. In verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. Now we look across the world around us and in the history of the world. Certainly there are instances where mothers neglect their own children, and this is a terrible tragedy. And yet the characteristics of a mother being tender and loving towards her young children is so universal that you can make a statement like this and it be received as a general truth. You can have a day to celebrate mothers for believers and unbelievers alike, and recognize that there is this general truth. Mothers are known for their tender care and devotedness for their children. John Calvin, he points out, here he compares himself, that is the Lord, to a mother whose love towards her offspring is so strong as to leave far behind it even a father's love. What amazing affection does a mother feel toward her children, which she cherishes in her bosom, watches over with tender care, so that she passes sleepless nights, wears herself out by continued anxiety, and forgets even herself. These things that can be observed in Christians and even non-Christians alike. Now, during this time, you may remember your mother in a particular way, and it is right and proper to show appreciation and love to and for her. She has sacrificed much in order to give you life and to raise you in a way even unique from your own father. We can especially be thankful for those who point us to the Lord. And yet we must remember, and what the point of this verse here is, that the affection which God bears toward you, His child, is far stronger and warmer than the love of all mothers. The Lord Jesus Christ, He makes a similar point using a different image in Matthew 7:11, speaking of fathers giving good gifts to their children. Men, by nature, whether they're saved or not, they're depraved and addicted to self-love. They're anxious about their children. But what shall God do, who is goodness itself? Mothers and fathers and children alike need the grace and comfort that comes only through knowing Christ, and there is great comfort in that. But the Lord, He gives this comforting picture. Imagine the most loving and tender mother. I'm even more loving and faithful, devoted to you than a mother is. But He gives another picture in verse 16. He says, "See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before you." Of course, the Lord is all-knowing, and He doesn't forget anything. And yet He gives us a picture, a comforting picture, to help us. He writes us on His hands, as it were, on the palms of His hands, so that He will not forget, that they will always be near Him, that we will always be in front of Him. He cannot leave us or forget us because we are attached to Him, is the picture that is here. And the Lord gives these comforting words to His people. As we look at these in our own lives, in the midst of trials, the purposes of God may be hard to understand. And there will be challenges to persevere, thinking that God has forsaken us. Yet this is not true. Again and again, the Lord speaks comforting words to His people. We see many of these comforting words in the prophets as the people were led into exile and then were led back to their land. The Lord speaks comforting words, but the same is true throughout Scripture, even from the mouth of Christ Himself. He promises, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He promises that He is working, and that He's preparing a place for us, and He will return again to us to bring Him to Himself. That all things are working together for our good, to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purposes. And so we as God's people are called to receive these comforting words in faith, to believe them, to believe in the One who has uttered them, to trust in Christ for comfort. The Lord, He speaks comforting words to His people who are in the midst of distress and uses these tender and compassionate language. But the Lord also then, really throughout the rest of this chapter, shows His faithfulness by caring for His people. He shows the ways that He does do this. He doesn't just declare His faithfulness generally, but He explains in what ways He's going to show it. First, we see that He saves His people. We get this stated most succinctly in verse 9. "That you may say to the prisoners, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves." To those going into captivity, or to those already there, there is a reminder that God is going to set them free. He will save them. And in the history of Israel, He is going to use one Cyrus to send His people back to Jerusalem. But in the distant future, in the time of this writing, He's going to send another. He's going to send Christ, this suffering servant, to save His people, not just from physical captivity, but from sin itself. We'll consider that more together in a moment. But He's going to save His people. But He also promises here that He is going to provide for His people. Look at the second part of verse 9 through verse 11. He says there, "They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For He who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water He will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated." Here he is borrowing imagery really from the Exodus, that the Lord is going to provide food. He's going to provide water. He is going to protect them from the physical elements around them. And that is what we see in Exodus. Food is provided for the whole 40 years in Exodus 16:35, manna and the quail. The sun doesn't scorch them. They get water from a rock in Exodus 17. By mentioning these former benefits, the prophet is magnifying the power of God and His ability to secure the safety of His people. These are examples of what He has done already in the past, but He is also promising to continually do this for His people. Not always in the exact same manner, of course. He's not always going to tell someone to strike a rock and water will come out of it. But He is going to provide those things which are needful for His people. He's able to provide for Israel in and out of Egypt. He's able to provide for Israel in and out of Babylon. He's able to provide for His church, His people, now and throughout the ages. There's an important point here about the power of God to care for His people. That as we think of a devoted mother, we understand that she is limited in her power. As much love and compassion that she may have for her child, there is a limit of what she is able to do for that child. The best of parents are weak and not always able to carry out those things which they know to be right and good. But the Lord is both faithful, but also powerful. There is a confidence that we can draw from these things. So the Lord, He shows His faithfulness by caring for His people, but also in this chapter we see that He shows His faithfulness by increasing His people. He says that your sons will return and your enemies will flee from you. We get one example in verse 17. Your sons shall make haste, and your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. There is going to be a return of your children to Jerusalem, is this promise here. But He also says that they will be like jewels on your neck. Verse 18, lift up your eyes and look around and see all these gather together and come to you, as I live, says the Lord. And you shall surely clothe yourselves with them as an ornament and bind them on you as a bride does. It's the people that will be the jewels of Israel. As we think of our own church, as the church today, the jewels of the church are the people, not the possessions or the ornaments of the building. As we think of this time when we're unable to gather together for corporate worship, what are the things that you miss most about the church? Is it the beautiful chandeliers, which looking at them right now, I've never really noticed them before? Or is it the people that you miss? The people that God has gathered in to be this body that we long to see and to be with. The Lord gathers and increases His people to the point that we see in this passage that there is a need for a much bigger house. We'll read these verses 19 through 21. There is this beautiful imagery there. He says, for your waste and desolate places and the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants. And those who swallowed you up will be far away. The children you will have after you have lost the others will say in your ears, the place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell. There are too many kids in one place. Now, a child may not say these things to a mother today, but imagine a house and you have 10 kids and you have one bedroom and they're all having to share it and they're all playing in there. You won't probably get very many kids coming to their mother politely saying, Mother, this house is too small for me. But the mother and the father very quickly will know this. The kids are being too loud. They're running around. There is a need for a bigger house. That is the picture that we get. There's this question that this person asks themselves. You will say in your heart, verse 21, who has begotten these for me? Since I've lost my children and am desolate, a captive and wandering to and fro, who has brought these up? There I was, left alone, but these, where are they? These children that the Lord is promising to the people of Israel, these are not natural children. There was a great loss in the captivity. Many died and relatively few returned. How are these lands going to be filled? How are the people of God going to be so great in number? these ones are going to be adopted. The Lord is faithful and He preserves a remnant. But here we get glimpses of a promise that many will be adopted into the people of God, that there will be a large number in the church. And this includes the Gentiles. We read verse 11, I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those who are in the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. The way will be made smooth. The obstacles separating God's chosen people and the gathered people of God will be wiped out. He's talking about those who have been dispersed, they'll be brought in, but He is promising more than just a return from Babylon. He is at the same time extending this promise and this prediction really to the coming and the work of Christ Himself. Not only does He promise that the Jews will return to Jerusalem to build the temple, but that those who were formerly aliens from the church shall be collected from every corner of the world. That the gospel is going to go forth and the Gentiles are going to be brought into the people of God. So the Lord, He shows His faithfulness by greatly increasing His people. But then He continues to show His faithfulness by protecting His people. We see this really in verses 22 through 26. The Lord there, He says, Behold, I will lift up my hand and an oath to the nations, and I will set my standard for the people. They shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed to wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the righteous be delivered? But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel. In these few verses, in a variety of ways, with many pictures and images given, the Lord promises to fight for His people and to protect them. Now, first and foremost, He certainly did this for Israel. The Lord used a mighty king, even King Cyrus, as an instrument of salvation physically for His people. That it was this king who decreed that they should be sent back to their homeland. But then even a little later, Darius, so we see an example in Ezra 6. It is Darius, this other king, who defends the people and their right to build the temple. But this is what the Lord has done really throughout the history of the church. He is using whatever means He sees fit to protect His people. He uses those who once hated Christ and turned to Him to protect them. The Lord uses both the righteous and even the unrighteous kings to preserve His people at times. I think during the time of the Reformation, I think of Luther. And the elector of Saxony, Frederick the Wise, this one that the Lord uses providentially, humanly speaking, to preserve Martin Luther and therefore further the cause of the Reformation. He hides him and He protects him. The Lord protects His people, and He does so by various means and in various ways. So as we look at the governing authorities over us, there are two things we keep in mind. On the one hand, we are not to fear. The Lord is able to humble even the most proud and arrogant and hateful ruler and use them as His own servant, even for the good of His people. But on the other hand, we do not place our trust in kings or in horses, as if they in themselves are able to save us. But we look to the Lord, who is over all and uses who he will, as he will, when he will, for the good of his people. It is the Lord who is devoted, who is faithful, and he will accomplish his own purposes. We look to the Lord in faith and confidence. He's promised to protect us, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. But when we don't understand what the Lord is doing in the moment, we still have confidence in him and trust him. So the Lord, he promises to care for, to protect, to increase his people. But finally, the Lord shows his faithfulness by sending his servant. All that we have seen thus far, really the second two-thirds of Isaiah 49, are built on the foundation of the reality that the Lord will send a servant. And this servant is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 6 and 7, this passage is known as a servant song. A song that is about, it is a prediction, a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps the most well-known servant song is Isaiah 53. The Lord is going to bear our sins on him. We will be forgiven through him going to the cross, is what is prophesied there. But as we look at Isaiah 49, looking at these two sections, the first part and then the second two-thirds, we see that the return of the Israelite exiles to the land was not really the ultimate goal. There was still a need for one to come to deal with the sins of the people of Israel. The reason that they went into exile to begin with, their sins needed to be dealt with. And so one needed to come to deal with these sins. And that is what we get these glimpses of. And sometimes not just glimpses, sometimes we get full-blown colored pictures of the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is more going on even here in Isaiah 49 than just the remnant of Israel returning to the physical land of Israel, but that there is something even grander and greater, even as we've seen already. But the servant that is spoken of is called by God. In verse 1, "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name." Jesus is this appointed Redeemer, the servant of the Lord. And he was clothed with flesh in order to accomplish this purpose. This servant is going to be effective through the ministry of his word. That's what we see there in verse 2. "And he made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me." His servant is going to be marked by the effectiveness, by the power of his teaching and doctrine. His authority is found in the things that he says, the things that come out of his mouth. It is as if it is a sharp sword. The imagery here is very similar, perhaps even what the author had in mind, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Perhaps he was thinking of even this passage, that the word of God is sharper than even a two-edged sword. But here we get this image in Isaiah 49. It's like a polished arrow. It's able to affect those near and far. He's dealing with not physical weapons, but spiritual. That this is the way that many of these promises are going to come to their proper fulfillment, through the preaching of the words. The preaching of the word of God is the means that the Lord is often pleased to you to bring in many sons to glory. And the Lord says in verse 3, "He said to me, 'You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified.'" Now we might be surprised here. I thought this was about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he say, "You are my servant, O Israel"? Who is he talking about? Well, Isaiah is speaking of the whole body of Israel, of which we understand Christ to be the head. And so in these particularly prophecies, sometimes the author speaks of one particularly, the servant, and his unique role of saving Israel. But then in the next verse, he might say, "You are my servant, Israel." They cannot be truly separated. That the Jesus is representing his people. We have a New Testament similarity we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." The Lord Jesus Christ, He identifies Himself with Israel. That is why He is able to bear our sins. He represents us. He is our head. But we see in verse 4, "Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God." There is this note of failure. How can this be? If, as we've seen in the previous verses, the word is effective, how can it seem that the works of this servant are in vain? Well, this is all according to the Lord's plan to bring in even the Gentiles. We see this really in the very ministry of Christ. He preached. And I don't think anybody would deny that Jesus was a good preacher, the greatest of teachers with authority. Yet in the end, He was rejected and despised. But this was according to the plan of God, and Christ and the Lord was ultimately glorified. We see that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is this servant. We see in verse 6 really the clearest picture. "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." This servant is going to save the Gentiles and bring them in also. This verse isn't saying, as some would try to argue, it's not saying that the Gentiles should be given to this servant in exchange and compensation for the unbelieving Jews, but that this mission, the Lord's mission to the Jews, was from the beginning but a small part of His high calling. This speaks of Christ, but also to His people. That the preaching of the gospel was always intended to go forth to the nations. But He uses these circumstances to allow that to go out further. So we get a picture in Acts 13, really a fulfillment of this, where this verse is quoted. Acts 13, beginning on verse 44. "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." Here we have Paul quoting this passage here in Isaiah in fulfillment of this, that he preached the word to the Jews, they rejected it, and the Lord uses this as a means to further the gospel, to bring in the Gentiles, that he goes and he preaches to them. But then the Lord uses the bringing in of the Gentiles to also provoke the Jews to return to the Lord also, all according to the promise of the Lord. But it's Paul here saying that these things, that he is attributing these things to himself. That he, as an apostle appointed by Christ, representing Christ, is a preacher of the gospel to the Gentiles. So Isaiah here, he's foretelling that the church will be greatly extended. that the Gentiles shall be received and united to the Jews in the unity of faith. For the Lord, He'll be exalted. That's what we see there in verse 7. And also in verse 8, the Lord, in acceptable time, He's heard you. In the day of salvation, I've helped you. He'll preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage. The prophet, he is promising and prophesying the glory and the reign of Christ even here. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is ours. He is our representative. He didn't come and die or arise again only for Himself. He did that for us. He was sent for the salvation of the church and seeks nothing as His own but for His people. God makes promises to the body of the church through Christ as our mediator. And the question that comes to us is, are you trusting in Christ? The day of salvation, we see, is today. We must turn to Him now. The Lord, He shows His faithfulness, really preeminently, through the sending of His servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is our response to this? Well, I hope that our response is similar to that found in verse 13. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and bring out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted His people and will have mercy on His afflicted. This is the response which we should have when we hear of the faithfulness of God, when we hear the comforting words of God, when we hear of the Lord's care for His people, His promise to protect us, but ultimately when we hear the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins that comes with trusting in Him. He loves us. He cares for us. He has not forsaken or forgotten us. He is working all things together for good. Even exile of His people, even the rejection of Christ, even the death of Christ, He planned and has purposes for. Even coronavirus is not a surprise to Him, but He is working in and through these things, and His promises still endure. And so as we think on these things, again, look at verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. We praise the Lord for godly and devoted mothers, and mothers who are listening, who strive by the Lord's grace to be characterized as faithful. Yet we look to Christ, this sent suffering servant, and are reminded that our Lord alone is perfectly faithful, and He promises to care for, to provide, to protect, and to save His people. Let us pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we do come before You. Lord, we are reminded of Your faithfulness to us. Lord, we know that this is undeserving on our own part, but Lord, it is because of Your abundant grace and Your mercy. Lord, because of what Christ has done for us, we have been adopted into Your family. And Lord, You lavish us with good gifts. Lord, You love us greater even than our earthly mothers ever could. We thank You for that. We thank You for the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. We thank You for Your promises of protection and of care. We pray that You would bind these things to our hearts, Lord, that as we go through difficult days ahead, that You would help us to endure, Lord, to bear under suffering well with joy, knowing that You care for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.